Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful that we can come here today with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and even more grateful that we can approach the throne of grace. For this morning, we feel our need. God, I pray that we would, as we prepare to hear your word read and preached, that we would all very quietly and earnestly seek forgiveness for those things that would dull our hearing and would dull our hearts to the things of God. That you would forgive us where we have failed you. You would forgive us of the sins that we commit and have unconfessed, so that we may hear you and we may see you in and through your word. So God, hear our prayers. Forgive us of our shortcomings. Enable us to worship you in spirit around your truth. And may you be glorified. May you be glorified as the head of our body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And that's God's word, and all God's people said. So this morning, it's December the 1st, I want to try to move our hearts and our heads toward our celebration of Christmas. And I know there are lots of thoughts and pullings and nudgings about Christmas, but I think my responsibility as your pastor is to do whatever I can to cause you to think of the reality of what Christmas is biblically. Not culturally, not traditionally, but biblically. I was thinking, probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. I have long given up hope that I could exterminate the world's thoughts and the culture's contamination of Christmas from our church. It is a strange and it is a sad thing that at the celebration of the birth of Christ, Christ continues to be less and less the focus. But while I have given up hope of doing that, I do have to answer for what I do and what I say. And I would remind you this morning that so do you. We will all stand before a holy God and give account to a God that knows everything, even our heart. So the prophet Isaiah is writing about something, an event, a magnificent event that will not happen for hundreds of years. Matter of fact, probably 600 to 700 years in the future, he's writing about this event. But if you'll notice, he describes it as if it has already happened. He's prophesying. He's foretelling of the coming of the Messiah that is still 700 years in the future. And he speaks of it as it had already taken place. For example, look at verse 2 in your Bibles. You should have your Bibles. Say amen. Verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have, that word have seen a great light. They have. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Well, that's not going to happen for 700 years. Yet Isaiah speaks as if it has already happened. It's past tense. Past tense, but it is a prophetic word that is still very far off. And so I say that just to sort of impress upon you the fact that when the Word of God promises something, it is a surety without exception. If God says it will be, then it will be. If God says it will happen in a certain way, it will happen in a certain way. If God has promised it will happen in the future, you can go ahead and think about it as if it has already happened in the past. It is the greatness of the faithfulness of God. And really, when you think about it, Christmas is about the faithfulness of God. Keeping a promise that he has made. God's word is so sure that even prophetic words can be thought to be in a past tense. So for the next few weeks, what I'm going to do, Lord willing, is take the next few Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Christmas Day, and do an exposition on this verse. And together, I want us to discover the gospel according to Isaiah. So let's begin by looking at a portion of this verse this morning. Let's begin by looking at the announcement of a Savior. The announcement of a Savior. Here it is. For unto us a child is born. Say amen. For unto us a child is born. So the prophet Isaiah is going to identify the Messiah and how the Messiah will come. He will come to us as a child. And he will be birthed, born. There has, if you would study church history, there has historically always been attempts by men to make Jesus Christ less than fully man and less than fully God. And we are reminded here, 700 years before it happens, that God is going to save the world. God is going to save mankind by sending us a mediator to mediate between man and God. And in this Messiah, in this mediator, humanity and divinity are going to meet. I want you to think about something this morning. You know, because you're good Bible students, that humanity is not the first of God's created beings to sin. Right? Adam didn't commit the first sin. Who committed the first sin? Lucifer committed the first sin. The first sin didn't happen in the garden. The first sin happened where? In heaven. In the very presence of God. It was Lucifer who, through pride, desired to exalt himself above God, to put his throne above God's throne, so that he would receive glory, not God. That has always been the aim and the desire of Satan, to receive glory, or at least to diminish the glory that God receives. Well, if you also will remember, not only that Lucifer in heaven committed the first sin, we also know that a third of the angelic beings chose to rebel and sin against God with Satan. So the first sinners, the first sin happened in heaven and included Lucifer and a third of the angelic beings. And what God did to Lucifer and those rebel angels was to cast them out of heaven and prepare a place called hell for them to spend eternity. Now, why did I bring that up? I brought that up to remind you that those angels and Lucifer stand in the same place that we do. They have the same need that we do. Somebody help me. They need someone to represent them and atone for their sins. Right? However, you understand that fallen angels have no hope. And they have no chance of forgiveness because God did not send anyone to atone for their sins. God did not send anyone to take their place. God did not send anyone to die for them. Somebody help me. Is that not right? The Word of God never says that Jesus Christ was made an angel so that he might, as an angel, atone for the sins of the fallen angels so that they might find forgiveness in his sacrifice for them. The Bible never says that. It simply says that he made a place called hell for them. So with that truth undergirding what we are looking at this morning, should we not marvel? Should we not marvel that God has not desired to save fallen angels, but he has chosen to save the likes of you and me? In the text, "For unto us a child is born." Unto who? Unto us. Who's us? Humanity. Christ, God, Christ has been born as a human. Somebody help me. He has become a human, fully human. He became like us so that he may represent us. A fella came into the church a few months ago saying that Jesus was not human. He was not human. He was divine. Well, if that is true, then the death of Christ on the cross cannot be for us either. If he was not born of us, he cannot die as us. So fallen angels are still in their sins. They have no hope of forgiveness, and the only destiny they have is a foreverness in the torments of hell that has been prepared for them. But we as humans who are lower than the angels have had a child born unto us. We have God in human flesh. We have the Word becoming flesh to dwell among us. And when Christ suffered and died on the cross, he suffered and died for everyone who would by faith trust and believe in him. And so wonderful was this representation that what Jesus accomplished on the cross is imputed to those who by faith believe and trust in him. So when he died, if we are in Christ, we died. When he paid the price, we who are in Christ, we paid the price. When he appeased the Father of his wrath, we in Christ, we appeased the Father of his wrath. When he rose victorious in Christ, we rose victorious. All of that because a child was born unto us. The announcement not only reveals the humanity of the coming Messiah, but it also reveals his humility. Now, if I was doing things, I would do things differently than God would. Right? I would send a warrior. I would send a victor. I would send an adult who would come and he would establish his kingdom. Right wrongs. Vanish enemies. Be glorified. That's not what God did. And I would remind you that God does all things right. Christ will not be born this adult, victor, triumphant, sword-wielding warrior. Christ will be born in the most vulnerable place there is. He will be a newborn child. He will be subject to the weaknesses of our flesh. Here we see that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will be absolutely, fully, 100% dependent on humanity to take care of him. And ultimately, this humanity will take him and crucify him on a cross and watch him die. Did you ever think that the only way Jesus could die is if he was human? Somebody help me. You see, the guy that was here, he didn't talk to me because I got answers. Somebody help me. If Jesus was only divine, was only God, how did he die? God can't die. If God dies, he's no God. And when we read about Jesus dying on Calvary, it is the humanity of Jesus that is dying. It is the human blood that flows down the cross. God is spirit. He has no blood. So what Isaiah prophesies here is that this Messiah, this Christ, is coming. He is coming, so sure of his coming that he speaks of it in past tense, but He is coming. But understand this, He is coming in a strange way. He is coming as a child, born in humanity and in great humility. Say amen. Do you know that Christ, the Savior of the world, was laid in places, right? He was laid in a manger, the feeding trough of animals. He was laid in places that you would never, ever lay your child. And yet God the Father allowed His Son in humility to be laid where animals feed. In humanity and in humility, the Messiah will come. Then notice not only the announcement of the Savior, but notice secondly the administration of the Savior. Not only is this Messiah going to be a child that is born humanly, but we need to also understand that He is a Son that is given. Say amen. In other words, this doesn't happen outside of the decree and the design and the will of God. This entire situation is being administered by God the Father. Somebody help me. It wasn't that Mary got pregnant and boom, we find out He's a Savior. No, this is a Son given to us by God. He's a son. Well, sure He's a son. He's a son of Joseph and Mary. Well, yes, but Isaiah says that He is a son that is given. Joseph and Mary didn't give Him. It is God who gave Him. And so God sends His own Son, or gives His Son to us. And what we know is that the religious crowd of Jesus' day as He grew up claimed that Jesus was a blasphemer because He claimed to be the Son of God. And they understood that when someone claims to be the Son of God, he is claiming to be God Himself. What Jesus was claiming was that He was God. This child that will be born, don't forget, is a son that is given. So John, Apostle John, tells us that in the beginning was the Word, or Christ, and the Word, or Christ, was with God, and the Word, or Christ, was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him, not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was light of men. What the prophet is saying here is that this child born will be a son given. The child that begins human life in time is really the eternal God that has always been. But Christ doesn't start in Bethlehem. The humanity of Christ starts in Bethlehem. Christ has always been, because Christ is God. Of course, also it is God who is life, right? It is God who is light. And God is going to give those in darkness light, and He is going to give those who are dead in trespasses and sins life through the person of this child that is born, or the son that is given. There is no life. There is no light except in Where will the fallen angels spend eternity? In darkness. Because God has not provided for them light. And they will die an eternal death because God has not provided for them life. But unto us. Unto us. It is this hypostatic union of fully man, fully God that we see in Christ Jesus. Christ had to be man to die for us, and he had to be God to accomplish for us perfect righteousness. We need both. It would take God to endure the full wrath of God for our sins. So a denial of Christ being both fully human and fully divine is heresy. Say amen. He was born humanly. He was born humbly. But do not be mistaken. He is the Son of God, given to us by a loving and gracious God for our salvation. So the Bible says what? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Yes, this Savior that is coming is a child born to Joseph and Mary, but a son given by God, conceived in Mary by the Holy Ghost. So we have the announcement of the birth of a child. We have the administration of a son that is given. And then notice the authority of the Savior. This child that will be born, the son that is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders. That speaks of his authority and his dominion. In other words, this child that will be born, this son that is given by God, has come to us to do something for us. Somebody help me. He has come to shoulder the burden that we are burdened to shoulder. Somebody help me. We're talking biblical Christmas here. This burden that we cannot shoulder, that Christ has been sent and has been born to shoulder, is the burden of our sin. It is the burden of our death. It is the burden of our hell. Our shoulders cannot bear the weight of that burden. Those things are too heavy for us to carry. They are too much for us to bear. We all will be crushed under our sinfulness. We will be crushed under our spiritual and physical and eternal death. We will be crushed under the weight of eternal punishment. So God says, there will be a child born, there will be a son given, and he will come and he will shoulder that weight for us. And He will come with the full authority to do so. So no matter how religious we are, no matter how hard we try, no matter how much improvement we think we make, no matter how much effort we put forth, the weight of sin and the weight of its wrath is simply too much for us as humans to handle and to bear. As I said, in the end, it will crush us under its load. But Jesus came to shoulder this burden for us. And I want to tell you this morning, His shoulders are wide and His shoulders are strong. So wide and so strong are the shoulders of our Savior that God can heap upon Him every sin of every believer, and He handles it without flinching one inch. Our sins are not too much for Him to bear. The wrath for those sins is not too much for Him to bear. He came to do the work for us because we simply don't have the strength to do the work ourselves. If you have any idea how frail and weak you really are, isn't it silly that we think that we can do the work? When we realize how frail and weak we really are, it's silly to think we can do any of the work ourselves. Remember on that road up to the hill of Golgotha? We have Jesus Christ having been beaten and bloodied and humanly, physically weak, and without a doubt dying, moving up this hill toward the place where He will be nailed to the cross. Do you remember what He has upon His shoulders? His cross. That's what He came to do. You cannot divorce Christmas from Easter. The child born, the son given, has come to put it on His shoulders. And in His human weakness, He apparently moves too slow for the Romans' liking, so they grab Simon out of the audience and they force Simon to carry the cross the rest of the way to the top of the hill. And then on the top of the hill, Jesus Christ willingly and voluntarily lays down on the cross, allows His creative beings to nail His hands and feet to the cross. And as He hangs between heaven and hell, the Bible says, God blots out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which were contrary to us, and took it out of the way. How? By nailing it to the cross. So it is on the shoulders of Christ that we are saved. He has authority. He has dominion. And do you know, two people seem to get it that day. Two people seemed to get it that day. There was a thief on the cross beside Him who recognized Him as King. And you remember the question that the thief asked Jesus? Will you remember Me when you come into Your kingdom? And with that, the thief shifts the burden of sin from His shoulders to the shoulders of Christ. And Jesus doesn't say, no, That's too much. That's too heavy. I can't. It's too late. No. What does Jesus say? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. On what authority does Christ say that? He says that on His authority. Because He came, a child born, a son given, but He came with full authority and full ability to save. And then there was a Roman soldier who had witnessed the entire event, who had heard every word Jesus said, who had heard every word that the thieves said. And at the end of it all, he concluded, remember? Surely. This was the Son of God. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son, the Son of God, is given. So this child that we celebrate, born and given, will control the universe. So much authority does this child have that the winds, the waves, the demons, disease, and death must hear him and obey him. All authority is given to him. All authority is upon his shoulders. Load all the sin of every believer, and he bears it just fine. And what crushes us is no problem for him. The problem is you'd rather be crushed than give it to him. And that's what will happen. Every single one of us today in this room will either be crushed eternity for eternity, or we will be saved for eternity because He was crushed for us. So, Isaiah says, those of you who are in darkness, those of you who are in darkness, I got good news. I got good news. The light is coming. No, let me back up. The light has already come. A Savior will be born as a child, humanly and humbly, but this will not be an ordinary child. This will be the Son of God, given to us by God with all authority and all ability to shoulder the burden of our sins and wrath and save us from our sins and give us life. What is it that those in dark most desperately need to hear? There's light. What are those who are dead and most desperately need to hear? There is life. And in Christ there is light and there is life. The Son that has been given, the child that has been born. Isn't that what Christmas is? I want you to listen to a quote by J.I. Packer. This is what he said. He said, nothing in fiction is so fantastic as the truth of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The more you think about it, the more staggering it becomes. Now, is J.I. Packer right? I think he is. Don't you? There is no greater story. Man cannot make up a story greater than the story of a son given and a child born with the authority and the ability to remove our sins and forgive us. Is there a greater story than that? Somebody help me. Is there a greater story than that? Then why do we have 100 different stories at Christmas? Besides the best story. I'm here to tell you, you can have all your stories about Santa Claus. You can have all your stories about reindeer that are fly. You can have all your stories about snowmen that come to life. I will take the most wonderful story ever told. A child is born. A son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's the Christmas story. And all God's people said,